Let us pray. Lord, we pray now as we come to your word that you will enable us to understand it, to take it all in. We realize what a wonderful book this is and full of wisdom and truth and glory. And we pray that the Holy Spirit himself will enable us to understand what we hear and we might be built up in our most holy faith. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've got here tonight two very contrasting accounts of the world as it is, as it were. And I want to discuss with you tonight, first of all, we've got this negative, a very doleful beginning to chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and it goes on. And my first impression was that when I read these words, it could have been written today. Because things don't change a great deal. We have this attitude today of unbelief, of rebellion. Nobody wants to do things or do their own thing. And we find in society that this particular passage here in Timothy, when young Timothy was approached by the Apostle Paul to go into the ministry and to preach the word, how necessary it was. It was necessary then. And don't forget, this account here is of the early church, a fledgling church that hadn't been going all that long by comparison. And therefore, it just shows you now how error and how unbelief and how the perilous times can come even early on in the life of the church. This is the thing that strikes you most strongly. And we read here that the people became lovers of, not, rather than being lovers of God, they had this form of godliness and denying the power. And we find that today. And from such, people do turn away. And I'm sure this is a factor today that we find in our society, that the Christian church itself now doesn't seem to know where it's going. It's uncertain. And it, in fact, has this defeatist attitude. It doesn't really understand the times we live in. And these various men who come along and profess to speak on behalf of the Christian church, well, I sometimes think to myself that the Church of Jesus Christ today, in many instances, is embarrassed by this book. They don't really know what to make of it. They don't really believe a lot of it. And I was very struck recently. They had this big Anglican conference in Rwanda. GAFCON, I think they call themselves. And one of the leading speakers there was Rico Tice, who was an evangelist based at All Souls Langham Place. And he made this point on the internet. He said, you know, the person that hands the king a copy of the Bible doesn't believe it himself. So what's the point? And in fact, when you see the king kissing the Bible, I thought to myself, well, yes, it's not meant to be kissed. It's meant to be preached, meant to be read, meant to be obeyed. And you see, this is the point. It's a book of truth. And these people were turning away with their various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we read about these two people, Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. And you remember that very striking word that the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees and others, you've got Moses and the prophets, and they speak of me, but you don't believe them. Neither will you believe me. You can't argue, he said to them, that you're ignorant of these things because you've got Moses and the prophets. They're there, staring you in the face, and yet you don't believe them. So you see, you refer to this question you have, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and it goes on. And you see, what is meant by the word? We read a lot about the word made flesh and dwelt among us. And if you've got your Bibles with you then, I hope you have, we can have a little look at some of these verses here where this is brought out very strongly. Of course, you've got it in John chapter 1, that great prologue there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And it still doesn't. Today, the darkness does not comprehend the gospel. So you see, we read here in John's gospel, and again in 1 John, which is a very interesting little book anyway. The first five verses of the first epistle of John. I'm bringing this in because it fills in the background. That was that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our eyes have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy will be full. And he goes on to say that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Still the same today. God does not have any darkness in him. And it said if we walk in darkness and don't practice the truth, we can't have fellowship with him. So this is the world that young Timothy was asked to go and preach in. And of course we come to the Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh. He was the essential word of life. And in fact we read this word, you see, is most important. Because the whole Bible is in fact the Word of God. And we come, of course, to this wonderful passage here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read this. Verse 11. Let us be therefore diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it goes on to say that nothing can be hidden from him with whom we have to do. And so, this word of God, which we read about throughout the New Testament, and which Timothy was brought in by Paul to preach. It's the word of life, it's the word of faith, it's the word of truth, and first of all, it's the word of reconciliation. So you see, he starts off with this gloomy prognosis of what was going on, and then he starts talking here, but he said, but with evil men, and this is in chapter 3 now of 2 Timothy, but with evil men and impostors grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, this next verse here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. A stronger translation of that verse, I believe, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It emanates from him. That's the stronger translation of the Greek word. God breathes out the Scriptures. And they're suitable and profitable for doctrine, telling us what to believe and why we believe it, for reproof when we go wrong, and for correction when we disobey, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's the situation that young Timothy found himself in. And so that's the thing we need to remember. We're dealing here with God-breathed Scripture. And I'm afraid that so often today, many people who call themselves Christians, again, I said earlier, I believe they are, many of them, embarrassed by the Bible. They don't quite know what to make of it. So the Word of God, you see, means the doctrine of the gospel as taught by the Lord. So you see, what is implied by preaching of the word, which we go down now into chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, as appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. We're there now, aren't we? This day we live in. they will not endure sound doctrine. You get some awful stuff. I often refer to this when I wake up in the morning at 5:45 and listen to prayer for the day. And quite honestly, you just wonder who and what they're praying to, some of them. They're supposed to be many of them Christians, but it's dreadful, really. They've got no idea at all. They ought to go to the New Testament and listen to what the Lord Jesus said to them. Remember the Pharisees, the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And in fact, that's something which many of these folk that come on the radio, instead of inspiring you, I sometimes find that following the prayer that these people are supposed to make, they give farming today, and I find very often that's more inspiring. So it's a sad reflection, but there you are. And so the word is here in to be a herald, to what it means to preach the word, you're a herald. And this is something, you see, that we can all do. You see, the ministry is not a closed shop. It is, in fact, a calling that every Christian, in their own, his or own way, or her own way, is called to do. We can, in fact, be heralds. We can be proclaimers. We can be criers, in the same way as in the town crier. Not crying with your eyes. But they're the three things, the herald, the proclaimer, and the crier. That's what is implied by preaching the word. And in fact, it's meant to be done with power, with authority. But you can't do it, of course, if you don't believe what's here in this book. It's a waste of time. And that's why so often, so many sermons today are not Christ-centered. They talk about all sorts of things. Climate change, cost of living, and that kind of thing. But it doesn't save men and women. And this word, you see, is lived in Christ. It's died in Christ. It was buried with him. It was raised with him. It was ascended with him. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father on high. All because of the work of preaching the gospel. And it, you see, the thing is, with this preaching that young Timothy was exhorted to do, by Christ, you see, we have redemption. Then we have forgiveness of sins. Then we have peace with God. That's the main thing. We are justified, and then we are brought near, as Colossians tells us. So you see, we have this wonderful picture here of preaching the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort. So we can only convince, you see, if the Holy Spirit takes hold of what we say. If it's just our words, then we don't get very far. But the Holy Spirit can often take our words and apply them and convince. And in fact, of course, what many people today don't like about the gospel is that it does rebuke them. Now, we all, I suppose, at times need rebuking because we're far from perfect. We live in an imperfect world. We live in a world which, in the great majority, has turned its back on its Creator. It doesn't like what he says. It doesn't like being told what to do. And in fact, now you see we have people in high authority who worship more than one God. And, it's really confusing. I'm sure the powers that be in this nation are in confusion in many ways. They just don't know which direction they're going in. And you see, next question we have to ask ourselves here now, this preaching, who is it to be preached to? Well, we can answer that question by looking at Matthew 28, which you're very familiar with because it contains the Great Commission. See, there's so much in Scripture that poses a question and then gives the answer if we look hard enough for it. Now in Matthew 28 we have these wonderful words here, right at the end of it. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now that's our starting point, that's our commission. That's what we're meant to do, in our own way, in our small way, in our big way, whichever situation we find ourselves in. And in fact, it's so important that we grasp this great commission. See, there's no offering or proposing or half-hearted approach to this. It's preaching. God commands all people everywhere to repent. He's done that in, remember the great occasion when Paul was in Acts, in Athens, speaking to the Epicureans and the Stoics. And you see, it's such a message that can turn people upside down. One trembles sometimes that, how bad we are sometimes. And I often say to people, Jesus Christ died for bad people. Remember the late John Marshall came out with that statement in a sermon I heard him preach, that Jesus died for bad people. And what he does, he changes us from the inside out. Changes us that we were opposed to him, now we want to please him. Now we're on his side. The great hymn, "Who is on the Lord's side?" is so relevant today. And so this question as to who to be preached, we preach to everybody. Not just a few people or to a certain class of person. You remember that dear George Whitfield, when he was down in Bristol with the coal miners, preached to them there. And they were so overcome by what he said, the tears were running down their face because they heard this message and they could understand it. They weren't learned people at all. Well, of course, when we think about it, neither were the disciples, the early Christians. They weren't learned. They didn't have degrees. They hadn't been to university. But because of God had laid hold on them and dealt with them and brought them out of darkness into their marvellous light, they were able to do things for him that they would not be able to do by their own strength. And so you see, every Christian should be a faithful witness. And we have that privilege to preach the gospel by word of mouth, by consistent living, and by the fearless practicing of the truth. And you see, this is the great thing that Luke had the right idea. And I was reading a book recently by Donald MacLeod, and it's the title, well, what he's got in this book is a sermon by Spurgeon, preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and it's in Luke 14:23. You may well be familiar with it. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Now, there are only a few of us here. What can we do? Well, we can do this witnessing by word of mouth, by consistent living, and by practicing the truth. And people can see how we are. You see, we should be giving a standard of living that the world cannot match. Not easy, because we're only very human people. We are weak in many ways, and that's why we need this constant daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can keep us along this narrow way. That wonderful statement of the Lord Jesus Christ about the narrow way. And the world doesn't like the narrow way, you see. It likes everything wide, likes everything big. Rather like that event yesterday in Liverpool, which I didn't bother to watch. But it caused a lot of comment and everything like that. But I wouldn't mind if they could sing. But it's very, very sad that the world, see, goes after that kind of thing. And it loves it. It doesn't like anything solid. And so it's word of mouth, consistent living, and by preaching the truth. That's how we affect people. And you see, the only way that we can ever succeed in this, it's the Holy Spirit who does the quickening and the regenerating. You see, he is a teacher of the ignorant. He's a remembrancer of the forgetful. He's a comforter of the afflicted. And he's the one who glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we never should forget that we are basically Trinitarians, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we hear so many strange isms and cults around today, and one way you can always pin them down is to say to them, "What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And that again is probably new to them, because you find today that people, when they talk about the Saviour on the media, it's just Jesus. As though he's just a man who came along and said some decent things and healed a few people here and there. But they don't refer to him by his proper name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And you see, it's very interesting that I made a couple of quotes here, which I shall read to you if I may. I rather like this comment here, that the Bible is rather like God's bistro. Now you might think that's a bit of levity, but I can understand what it means. It spreads a rich aroma. It creates appetite. It promotes hunger, and it draws us in. God's bistro. So remember that. I thought that was very good. And the other thing is, I've got a quote here of Professor Murray to fill in the gaps. If we abide in Christ as truth, we abide in his word, and there is no abiding in him apart from continuance in his word. To speak of knowing God and the truth that he is apart from the word of revelation, which is incorporated for us in the scripture, is for us men and an abstraction which has no meaning or relevance if we don't believe that it's the word of God. And you see, it's very interesting here that modern evangelicalism, and Timothy, of course, in preaching, preach the gospel, preach the word, he, of course, had people were saved. I wish they were perhaps saved a bit more often today than we hear about. The word conversion and being saved is sort of lost sight of. We hear more, shall we say, less offensive comments like committed. And I'm never very happy when you hear these evangelistic efforts where talk about considering becoming a Christian, rather like whether you pause a moment and think about joining the local Rotary Club. It's a bit more to it than that. See, if the Holy Spirit's involved and he deals with you and he effectually calls people, this wonderful effectual call, and that isn't stressed enough today, and Timothy would have realised that was so important at the time, this effectual call. I remember a well-known preacher once saying that two men went into a service meeting one night and heard the gospel preach. One was converted and the other wasn't. They'd both heard the same message. And of course the big difference is they both heard the general call, but only one person heard the effectual call. And again, that's the sovereignty of God in operation. And you see, that's the great difference, that when the Holy Spirit calls a person, he will bring them to salvation. He will bring them to birth. Now, modern evangelicalism, it goes back to men like George Whitefield. Now, he had that wonderful phrase, "You must be born again." And when he preached in the open air, people said to him, "Why do you keep saying that all the time?" Well, he said, "Because you must. You must be born again." Now, the common thought today is that it's you do A, B, and C, and D, and you're born again. Something you do, but it's not. It's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, if a person is born again, this carries its own danger, because it creates the impression that once you're converted, that's it. No further to worry about. But of course, it's often said that it's only when we become Christians that the devil really turns on the heat. He doesn't need to do so beforehand, because he's got us where he wants us, you see. It's only when we're no longer under his jurisdiction. And that goes for every single human being. We're in one camp or in the other camp. You can't be neutral where it comes to a relationship with the Lord himself. It just cannot happen. And so you see, the impression given that conversion is the whole sum of Christian ministry. The order of the Great Commission is profoundly instructive. Matthew 28 again, you see. And it says, "Go and make disciples." And what does it say? "And teach them things that I have commanded you." Now that's the great thing, the teaching ministry. Go and make disciples and teach them. This highlights the importance of post-conversion teaching. The great need of new converts, you see, is to be instructed in the principles of Christian living. They tell it to obey everything I've commanded you. In other words, a conversion experience should lead to convertedness. Convertedness. So salvation is secure, but not static. You see, we move on. We're meant to learn things. And woe betide the Christian who thinks that they know everything and they've arrived, because it never happened. You see, today, it's knowledge of the Christian faith is so limited with many people that they don't understand it. And so many of the people that we hear in the media, I don't think, understand it either, because they're never very clear as to what it is. And if you were to stop people in Hailsham High Street and ask them what a Christian is, you'd probably get quite a few different answers. I remember a friend of mine, we were at having lunch out, and there was a lady in front of us in the queue, and this friend of mine, who is a Christian himself and talks to anybody, he said to this lady, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yes," she said. "Oh, what church do you attend?" "Oh," she said, "I'm one of the non-practicing sort. I don't go anywhere. I just follow the Christian principles," you see. Now, that's a reaction that many people today have. But it's not the real thing. You see, it all comes down to what she does, her efforts. And that's not what it's about. Because, you see, if we turn back to that splendid chapter that I'm sure you're very familiar with, in 1 Corinthians, and first chapter of Corinthians, I think it is, starts in verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.'" And he goes on to say, "Where is the wise? And has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the world in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks foolishness. Because the foolishness of God, we are told, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So you see, when Timothy was going around preaching as he was doing, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, he knew that men and women would come to Christ, but they had to be taught. They weren't going to sort of know everything straight away. And the teaching ministry of the church today is very important, and I believe it's so often neglected. And you see, it's the Holy Spirit that quickens and regenerates. A teacher of the ignorant he is. And we are, by nature of spiritual things, ignorant. That's where the word ignoramus comes from. He's a remembrancer of the forgetful. Now, we sometimes forget things we were taught when we were young. And yet, so often, you hear of people being converted, and it's all down to the fact that they suddenly remember a portion of the Bible that their mother read to them when they were small. It's a wonderful thing when you think about it. All those years later, it suddenly comes back. And so he, the Holy Spirit, you see, is a remembrancer of the forgetful. And he's also a comforter of the afflicted. And he's also one who glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when young Timothy was preaching the word here, exhorting and convincing and rebuking with all long-suffering and teaching, he knew that people would come and they would not endure sound doctrine. But that would be no excuse for not teaching it to them. That's the great thing. We must have sound doctrine. And you see, we can ask ourselves then, what effect does preaching have, of the preaching of the word have? Well, first of all, it's got a separating effect. It divides people. It's bound to do. It separates them and dividing them. And again, you read that in 1 Corinthians 18, I think it is, 1 Corinthians 1:18, and it reads as follows. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so that separates people straight away. One person is saved, and another person isn't. It divides and separates. But you see, it has a saving effect. And you read this, of course, in the Acts of the Apostles. so often about the effect it has on people. And in, I think it's Acts chapter 8, I've made a note here. It's such a big topic, this, because it just shows you that it's throughout the whole of the New Testament. Saul was preaching, and when he was converted, of course. But in Acts chapter 1, 1 to 8, yes. And he talks about, for the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, both teach and do, until the day in which he was taken up, although he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, having been seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we read then about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that was the scene, you see, in the early church. People were converted as a result of preaching. For a time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now that's something that we can all do. And I mean, the people in Hailsham, or the people in Polegate, people in Little Common and elsewhere, need this message. And it beholds us, when we are able to do so, to bring this message to them. Preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. It'll be hard work, it won't be easy, but we'll be able to speak to people as we meet them each day, and we have a message to proclaim that won't ever lose its power. We have to ask ourselves, where do we stand with all this? Are we in Christ? Are we cleaving to him? Do we know him? And we ask now that we might know these things to ourselves, that we might be able to say, yes, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him until the last day. Now that's the wonderful thing, that scripture, this book, this word, reveals God. It points authoritatively to Christ. It must be proclaimed. It must be trusted. It must be obeyed. And it all depends on the Trinity. And most of all, it should be read and studied daily. I remember saying to a lady once, did she read the Bible every day? Oh no, she said, I just pick it up on a Sunday when I go to church. But I said, do you eat every day? Oh yes. Well, I said, you need spiritual food as much as you need natural food. But people have lost sight of that today. It's the word that is important. So when we hear this comment about preaching the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke and exhort, this is something that we can all do. It isn't confined to a ministerial class, if there is such a thing. Because we're all called, we have this message to declare, we can do it within our families, within our friends, easier said than done very often, but this is the way that the Lord would have us work, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it means to say that we tell people that they're created by God. He demands certain things from them. And that's why Paul, when he was in Athens, was able to say, God commands all people everywhere to repent and to trust in Christ, the one who is raised from the dead. And that's the message, you see, that we have to take today to people. It's a wonderful message, so often neglected by many in the church today. And we cannot, in fact, indulge so often in small things when there are big things to do. And in fact, we don't want to be too discouraged that there's not many of us here, because I'm reminded of that wonderful verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. So even if there's only two, if the Lord is there, that's all that matters. You don't need a great 600 or 700 people all jumping up and down and waving their arms around. But that's the main thing. Is the Lord there? That's the. And if he isn't, of course, then we can all might as well all go home and not bother. But that's the thing to remember, that the Lord Jesus Christ is living and powerful today as he ever was. And the problem being is that we hear his name taken in vain so often by the media and elsewhere, and the people just don't have a clue. And therefore, it's up to us, as Christian people, to witness as much as we can. Some of us are getting a little old now, but there it is, can't be helped. But we've still got this desire, I hope, to be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ to every person that we come into contact with. And I often say to people, and certain have a certain theological view that, you know, they don't like to preach to everybody, but I say, you do that. You preach to everybody and let God do the sorting out, because that's what he's good at. Far better than we are. He can do the sorting. We do the preaching and the witnessing and the testifying. And that's, I believe, if we did more of that today, there may be a change in the nation, because things are at a very low ebb today spiritually. That's all we hear about, the empty churches. Some of them are full, but I often ask myself, full of what? You know, without wishing to be too critical. But if a church has got sound teaching and faithful people, truth is not decided upon by numbers. It's decided upon by sincerity of the truth. And so I would exhort us all now, in these days of small things that we're always told are day of small things, to look forward to the day when there may well be a pastor in this congregation, which is something to look forward to. Not easy. We're not alone. There's a lot of churches where there's no minister. But we want somebody like Timothy to come along, to preach the word, to testify to the grace of God. And if that happens, things will change drastically. And maybe, you know, they'll be queuing up outside here to come in. That would be a wonderful thing. People would see that there's something here that they don't have, and they would like to have it. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that applies this word, as he did when Timothy was preaching this message all those years ago. Preaching a message breathed out by God. So it must be true, because God does not lie. He always speaks the truth. And therefore, we should also preach the truth as well. And so as we go into this new week, may we be strengthened. May we have the desire to be the people that we should be. Don't let be downhearted. May we realize that, in the words of that wonderful hymn, onward march all conquering Jesus, because he is, and he will do so until he returns again in glory. And that will be the day when the people will look up as he appears in the clouds, as we're told he will. And then things will be different. So I exhort us to be faithful, to be strong, to be consistent in our reading of Scripture, to be consistent in our daily living, wherever we can, to be Christ-like, to be strong, but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if we do that, we cannot go far wrong. May he have all the praise and the glory because of the great God that he is. Amen.